Well, it's wonderful to see you all, and a special welcome to you if you're here for the first time. I know still students are arriving, so if you're a student just here, it's great to see you. My name's David, I'm the pastor here, and it's a great team we have, as you can see, of different people involved in different ways. And I want to say that it's also a great team behind the scenes. And I just want to particularly today just thank Steve on the sound desk. And I know, Steve, it's not your first time, but it might be your last time for a while, as Steve and his wife Olive are just off to New Zealand. We want to say thank you so much the way you've thrown yourselves into ministry here, all the things you've done. May God be with you and bless you as well as you head into that next season. So thank you ever so much, and our thoughts and prayers continue to be with you. But you know, one of the things that we keep trying to do as a gathered group of people is to see how can we keep serving God best. That's one of the reasons we come to His Word now, to learn from it, to let it teach us. But we're also at this stage doing a survey, and I know a whole bunch of people have done it. Go on, raise your hand if you've done the Reveal survey so far. Hey, good on you guys, well done. And look around, the rest of you. That's your turn this next week. We're doing this for 2 weeks, so 1 week, all those folks have done it. If you've not done it yet, now this week, it's your turn. Please, please do it. This will help us discern what is God saying to us as a church. Help us learn where are the areas we need to grow in. So I'd really encourage you in that. It's an online, anonymous survey. Do please make the most of that. Can I also just pause and say, guys, what an amazing year. I know sometimes you kind of do this at the end of the year or the beginning of the year, but I just want to pause before I sort of look ahead to the remainder of this year and just say, guys, praise God for how He's provided for us as a church. You know that we have a sort of target in our budget for how we give each week, and praise God, we're just over that. And then I want to say, keep going. Let's keep growing that. There's still more to be done, but praise God for that. Did you know in May we had a World Gift Day? In fact, it was just when I'd moved over to do my study in Ethiopia. And you know now, when all said and done from that gift day, we were actually £1,000 above our target. So that was, praise God, just a huge amount raised there. I think the total was up close to 44,000 in the end. So praise God for all He's done through the world missions giving of the church. But you know what I want to talk about now is the need in our city. The need in our city is massive. And as we come into November time, one of the things we've done in recent years is we've said, God, move and touch our hearts for the city where You've called us to live. And we've given to God's work through different organizations in the city, to the work of the church here, and to the work of churches across the city. And once again this year, I want to say that we're going to do that again, and we're going to do it with faith and with sacrifice and cheerfully and generously, because God's at work in the city. One of the things that was a joy to hear a few weeks ago was some testimonies from those who'd been touched by the CAP Debt Advice Center. You might remember those saying they'd got free from debt, and praise God over the months, those that have given their life to the Lord through that ministry as well. But it's helping people in our city where there is great financial need, and it's helping them get out of debt. What an amazing ministry. And so we're going to be giving the first £10,000 from our gift day towards that great work of Christians Against Poverty and our Brighton Center here. In fact, the Brighton Center is right in those two offices right back there. Hallelujah. But it's a thing that other churches are coming and partnering with us in. But you know, one of the other things I would love us to do is to continue in the work that God's called us to do here as a church. And when we started the year, we actually budgeted in faith. So we put into our budget and say, we want to do a whole bunch of stuff this year. Let's budget for that in faith that God's going to provide something through the gift day in November. So we actually put in this amount, and actually because the giving's been good, we only need kind of this amount. So the next £10,000 will go towards that bit that we budgeted in faith at the beginning of the year. Okay? And then we're going to give £5,000 towards the amazing ministry of Alternatives. Alternatives helps those in a crisis pregnancy in our city, or those who have had an abortion or are considering an abortion, or those who've had a miscarriage, those basically who are at some of the most vulnerable points in their life. this is an amazing ministry. It's a ministry that brings the grace of God and the truth of God into people's lives. And they've just been moved into a new premises, a great new premises, right near Brighton Station. It's much more accessible than their old premises, much more central. They're taking on people. They're seeing an amazing number of people that they're ministering to. We're going to have a testimony in a few weeks' time about what God's doing in that. But I want to say this is a time for us to be investing in that ministry. And then, you know, the next thing I want us to do? I want us to give towards other churches. When I was in Ethiopia, I asked people there, I said, what has been the impact of materialism on the church in Addis Ababa? And you know one of the things they said? Disunity amongst the churches. As people have become more materialistic, the churches have been divided. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, may you reverse that in our own nation that's been so materialistic over the years. And I thought about how churches have come together in Wales and we've worked with them and churches in the city coming together. And I thought one of the things that's helped that is our generosity to one another. So just as we've done in the past, we're again going to give, it's going to be about £10,000 we're going to give to other churches in our city. And I'm very excited about it. We're going to give to churches who are doing mission in this city. Some big, great churches, they have needs too. And some small, missional kind of churches that are right out there on the fringes of our needy city. So I'm looking forward to what we're going to be able to invest in that way. And then, you know, the sort of last 10,000 that will take us to a kind of target of about £45,000 that we're going to be giving this November the 11th. I'm calling it this. Make the most of every opportunity. Penny had a word, actually, a word that could be about this or it could be about just Alpha. It's just basically saying you have seasons where you have an opportunity to speak to someone and then you think, oh, I really should do that, I really should do that, I really should do that. And then the season's gone, they've gone. They've moved, you've moved, the season's gone. Make the most of these opportunities. Invite people to Alpha. Get involved in a community and be reaching out. But here's another way you make the most of the opportunity. Let's give. Let's invest in what God is doing in this church in terms of giving, bringing people who we can invest in and we can release into God's work. So November the 11th, I'll be sending out an email to all the sort of Holland Roaders this coming week. Look out for it. It will really be clear in there what I've just said. But I want to just ring the bell and say, will you be doing this as we always do? Think and pray. What has God put on your heart to give? Let's make the most of these days and the opportunities God's given us in this wonderful city of Brighton and Hove. And let me say this with a huge thanks for all that has been given and continues to be given week after week for the ongoing work in this city. Okay? We're going to turn now to the scriptures, and as we do that, we're continuing in Titus chapter 1. We're in a series looking at faith, knowledge, and life in the real world. And we're seeing in the book of Titus how faith and knowledge of God and of the things of the faith helps us in church life. It helps us in our home and our work life and in our world around us. So if you don't have a Bible, raise a hand. It's page 1198, and we're going to look at this together. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. This is what the word of God has to say to us this morning. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, he is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Let's just read those few short words together again. They're vital things for us to pray for one another, but to pray ultimately for our leaders. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, he is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, we pray for our leaders, but Lord, we also pray for each one of us, that you would sow the seed of your word and transform our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say right at the outset that what is important for our leaders is important for everyone. It matters for our leaders because it matters for us all. You know, if leaders are corrupt, then people feel free to be corrupt. If leaders are greedy, then others feel free to be greedy. If leaders are self-centered, then others feel free to be self-centered. If leaders are violent, as some political parties and in the past have been, then others who are following them feel free to be violent. If leaders are lazy, then others feel free to be lazy. If leaders don't take their responsibilities seriously, then others feel they don't need to take their responsibility seriously. Others, you see, leaders set the culture and embody the values of an organization. Leaders matter. And issues matter for leaders because they matter for the whole wider group. So here's the nub of what I want us to see this morning. What I want us to see in this passage is that character matters and truth matters. And they matter not just for leaders, but they matter for leaders because they matter for all of us. So will you say that with me? Character matters and truth matters. Here we go. Character matters and truth matters. You know, it matters. If you're working in business, in your business, your character matters. And how you hold on to the truth matters. It matters if you're a teacher. It matters if you're a student. These things matter if you're a parent. They matter if you are a member of this church. And they matter if you're a leader of this church, as we're going to see this morning very specially. And I want to just take a moment before I dive into those two things and into this passage to just pause and say that church leadership is an important subject where sometimes there can be a bit of confusion. A number of different terms, many of you will know, are used in various ways. But really, let me just get to the nub of it and say very clearly that Jesus is the head of the church. He is Lord over all. We have it written here, right, so we don't forget it. But more importantly, it's written here, and I hope here and here. Jesus is the head of this church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is what is described in the Bible as the chief shepherd. And he appoints under shepherds. And in the Bible, what you see time and time again, Old and New Testament, is that elders are appointed. This word gets used frequently in the scriptures. In this passage here, in 1 Timothy, in Acts 20, where Paul asked for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and meet with him. It happens when Peter is writing. We'll come on to that as well. Let's go to the Peter bit as well. Thank you, Warren. It happens in Peter where he writes, to the elders among you, I appeal. He's talking to the church leaders. I appeal as a fellow elder. You know, he's not just an apostle, Peter. He's an elder. And really, church leadership is Jesus first. Then you have the elders overseeing the church. And then there are deacons. I want to affirm deacons, even though I'm going to major on talking about elders. And then helping bring nourishment and building up the whole body of Christ. And those fivefold ministries that we looked at last week. We talked about apostle, do you remember? In Ephesians 4:11, it talks about apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those kind of giftings, different elders and different leaders have different ones of those giftings. And they come through to the fore in different ways. Some elders might be more of evangelists. Other elders might be a bit more pastoral. Others might even have an apostolic role, like Peter was just saying there. But I also want you to see in this passage here in Titus chapter 1, where it says in verse 5 and verse 6, appoint elders, and an elder must be blameless. This is the word presbyteros in the Greek. And actually, this is a very common word for leader in a church leader in the New Testament. It's taken from the kind of Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition had elders, and so this is a word taken from that. But then there's a word in verse 7 used as well. And you might notice in your footnote, it says, since an overseer, and it's sometimes it says traditionally translated bishop, and that's a slightly different word. In the Greek, it's episkopos, and that's actually taken from a Greek context and refers to the kind of oversight role that one has. So you can see where these two words have sometimes brought in different sort of aspects of the leadership, but also sometimes they've been translated completely differently. And what I want you just to see in Titus chapter 1 is that these two people, though there might be different names, they're referring to the same group, the same person. And if you look at these passages as well in Acts chapter 20 again, do you remember where we talked about calling the elders of the church? And then as Paul is actually speaking to the elders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So, presbyteros, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to you as episkopos. And then in the same for Peter, in 1 Peter, he says this as well. We go to the next one, Warren, where he says, keep to the elders among you, presbyteros, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Episkopos. So presbyteros, talking to you, serve as episkopos. And these two words are kind of helpful. And so let me just say right at the start, really, it's not so much that this word or that word is the key thing. It's that you need people who are doing this eldering, overseeing role. And interestingly, in all these cases, it's talked of in the plural. It's a team thing. It's not meant to be an isolated thing. And praise God here for the team that God's given us of great leaders to be able to help lead the church forward. So here he's speaking and he says this. Paul's the apostle says to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So with that in mind, I want us now to go to these two aspects where we're going to see how Titus and how any of us can determine and check how do these things of character and truth, these things that matter so much, how are we going to see whether they matter to someone? And Paul says to Titus, look at their family life and look at their personal life. Look at their family life and personal life. And here's the reason why these two things are real tells. Because what's going on in your personal life and what's going on in your family life, that will be what you're like. And so that will eventually spill out in the church, in your leadership in business or in church things. And that's important then. Look at leaders and look at their family life and look at their personal life. And why is that important? Well, because actually they're going to be leading others, and these things are important for others. For a Christian, in whatever context you're in, how you're doing in your family life and in your personal life, that will be out of what you witness. That will be out of what your light shines. And so as we look at some of these qualities and things in family life and personal life, these issues where character and truth matter, I want to say this. Don't just think, oh, you know, I'm glad that's true for an elder or someone like that, because, boy, phew, I'm glad that's not true for me and I don't have to, you know, be like that. Rubbish! It matters for the leaders. Why? Because it matters for all of us. This is really just a call to Christian maturity. You want to be growing in Christ, this is the stuff we need to be growing in. So let's look first at family life. And it starts in Titus chapter 1 and says this, an elder must be blameless. Character matters. Should elders be blameless? Seems a bit high, doesn't it? The high calling? What do you think? Blameless? That's what it says. In fact, it gets repeated in verse 7. An overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless. And that's right there shows you just how much character matters. In leadership, character is everything. Actually, in life, character is massive. You must be blameless. Now, actually, this word is more the without blame. So that sense of there's not a, above reproach. It's not so much without blemish. The without blemish word is used of that state when we're in heaven, where we're going to be blameless. Hallelujah. What Christ has done for us, what we celebrate here. So he's turned imperfect people, and none of us here are perfect. He's turned us into perfect people. But the grace of God doesn't just cover our sin. It transforms our heart and lives so that we become and look more like Jesus. So let me just ask every one of you here, is your life looking more like Jesus as you receive and experience the grace of God in your life? So, leaders are to be blameless, and in their family life, it looks like this. They should be husbands of but one wife. Why does that matter? What's that all about? Well, over the years, a number of different sort of thoughts and interpretations, I guess, have been brought to this. So some have said, well, that matters because actually you've got to be married. And some have said this is a requirement to marriage right here. Others have said it's a prohibition on polygamy. And some settings there is polygamy, and I think without doubt that's that aspect is there in the passage. But I don't think it's just that. I think also others have said that it's a prohibition against remarriage after the death of a spouse. And I'll just touch on that in a moment. Others have said maybe it's a prohibition against divorce and remarriage. And I'll just touch on that in a moment. But here is what most commentators, what we as elders, as we look into these passages, this is what we believe this passage is about. It's about a requirement to faithfulness in marriage. And why is faithfulness important in marriage? Why is that an important requirement for a leader? Well, because faithfulness in marriage shows that you're not going to just get into a difficult situation or have to work through something and say, you know what, I'm not going to bother. But actually, you're going to persevere through. You're going to work it out. You're going to exercise a quality there that's going to be important in leadership positions in the church. Now, again, that doesn't just mean, oh, well, that's a requirement for for the leaders in the church, and therefore everyone else doesn't matter. You don't have to be faithful in your marriage. Rubbish! Of course, we must all be faithful in our marriage. That's why it's so important. And so even as you look back into these other things, it's not saying, okay, it's got to be a requirement for marriage. It's saying, actually, are they demonstrating in their life, even as a single person, a faithfulness to God and to others and honoring of marriage? And folks, if you're not married, the time to start learning about faithfulness is in purity as a single person. Purity paves the way for intimacy. And purity and faithfulness are not popular words in our culture and our city, but boy, are they important. So I don't think it's a requirement to marriage. I think it's more about this faithfulness of heart. Again, in polygamy, it's about faithfulness there. In the remarriage after death of a spouse and the prohibition against divorce and remarriage, I think the key thing here is actually, has there been faithfulness in the marriage on the part of the person you're considering? So, whether that person's been married before and then as they died, they get married, the spouse dies, they get married again, I think that's fine. And with the divorce, painful though divorce is, I think it makes a big difference, as it does according to Jesus' words in Matthew 18. Who was the unfaithful party? And I think that is a key factor that helps us see, well, actually the key thing here is about faithfulness in marriage. Okay? So, you want your leaders to be those that have exercised faithfulness in marriage. Why? Because I want, and Jesus wants, and Paul wants, the church to model faithfulness in marriage. Marriage matters. In this day and age, if we're to be a witness to this city, guys, people are watching your marriages. They're watching your marriages. So let's allow our lives to have this faithfulness that's so often twinned with love. Next thing we see in family life is the importance of how they bring up children.
Titus 1 says this, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Again, you see, your children see your life. They see your character. Sometimes that will turn them off. Sometimes that will draw them to Christ. And here's the thing, that you want people who are being drawn to Christ by the lives of the leaders. But again, you want that in all of us. That our lives might be those that are not putting off our children, but are helping them be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes then that's what we do around them, what we say around them. But other times, you know, it's actually just being around them. I think one of the tragedies over the years is the way that there's been neglect of family for the sake of God's work. And that doesn't actually draw people to feel, children to feel valued or like God loves them, because they're not experiencing that. God, help us. Help us have a culture where we're saying family matters. And with that is a key thing. It says here that they wouldn't be wild and disobedient. Key thing is that truth matters, that parents are passing on the things that God's told them, the truths of God's word. Let me ask you this, if you're a parent here, who's responsible for teaching and discipling your children? We've just seen two great people right here, Mike and Matt. Is it their responsibility, ultimately? Maybe the teachers at school, they should be doing a better job. That's why my kids are going off the rails. Whose responsibility? It's your responsibility. Time and time again in Scripture, we see the Bible saying, teach a child in the way it should go. Parents, you know, discipline and instruct your children. Particular word to fathers. Let's be those that are helping and impart truth to our children. If you see this in the life of someone, then you know that's there. Now, you know, this in the word that's used for children, it's particularly talking about those who are small children. You know, before they kind of get to that age where they become, independent. And so I think that's important just to recognize, you know, when kids are older, they make their own decisions, and there's a sense in which that's something that often grieves different leaders and hearts, but we want to be praying and helping that at this young age, we're forming and helping put in their character things that are going to help shine for Jesus. Why does that matter for leaders? Well, I'm looking around and I see many in the church, and your longing is that your kids go on with God, that they're not wild and disobedient. So let's create a culture like that where we can encourage one another. So character matters in family life, but also in personal life. And I just want to go through these maybe a bit more quickly here in Titus chapter 1, 7 onwards. Here we see the shift, as it were, from are they suitable because they can manage their family to are they actually suitable because they can control themselves. If they can't control themselves, how are they going to be able to control the church? And so the question becomes this issue of, can you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, particularly the fruit of self-control? And I found this so helpful going through this, just to read a bit of John Stott here. He says this, that Paul lists five negatives first, and they relate to five areas of strong temptation, namely pride, temper, drink, power, and money. Look with me here at Titus 1 as he just goes through these. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing. He says this, leadership roles bring prestige and power, and leaders are tempted to misuse these in order to get their own way and pander to their own vanity. Then they do not readily listen to either criticism or advice. Instead, they tend to lord it over other people and to become headstrong and not autocratic, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. He says this, sometimes elders and ministers are required to minister to difficult and demanding people. Their temptation is to become irritable and impatient. But he says that we shouldn't be quick-tempered. What about this? Not violent. A gift for leadership usually includes a forceful disposition, but elders who have learned their leadership style from Jesus Christ will never ride roughshod over other people's sensitivities. They will lead by example, not by force, and by humble service, not by self-assertion. Can I just pause here in this not violent thing? Because you might think, well, that's a given. I don't know any of the people in the church who are really violent. But it's actually a big problem in our city. Again, it matters for leaders because it matters for everyone. You know, domestic violence is rife. When I spoke to the leader of the council some months back, one of the things that as he'd stepped into that role, he'd just been really struck by was the level of domestic violence in Brighton and Hove. In fact, just this past week, when I went to visit a friend who lives in a block of flats, you could hear the neighbor in another flat, and you could hear the fighting that was going on in the flat. So yet again, my friend called the police, as has been done before. And domestic violence is a reality in our city. And I just want to say here, if there is anyone here, or if you know people where they're going through that, get help. Ask for help. Come and ask, the prayer team to pray with you, or maybe it's you're coming and asking for prayer for one of your neighbors. Let's get praying and ministering into this situation, and let's also come and get the appropriate help that's needed in those kind of situations, because again, it matters for leaders, because it matters for everyone. And I hope I don't need to say men or women, oh, it shouldn't be a life of violence, particularly not in those safe places that people come to. Obviously the church, but the home should be a safe place. So not violent. These things matter. It's tied, isn't it, even to that drunkenness. So often the two go hand in hand. Stott helpfully says this: elders have to attend social functions at which wine is served. It's true. Not all are total abstainers, but all accord to temperance and moderation. Hey, you know, that's great for not just leaders, that's great for everyone. Temperance and moderation, folks. It's not popular in our city, but it's the way we shine for Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, not pursuing dishonest gain. Paul's fifth and last warning is not pursuing dishonest gain. What is here is prohibiting is not so much dishonesty of practice as greed of motive. It is right for Christian teachers to be supported by those they teach, but wrong for them to exploit this situation from love of money. Elders should be motivated by service and not by greed. And after that, he says that after the vices come the virtues, after the five negatives, the six positives, which are largely self-explanatory. An elder must be hospitable, welcoming into his home, and entertaining both church members and visitors. One who loves what is good, it says in the passage, a person of large charity and a supporter of all good causes. It mentions self-controlled, having both a sober and sensible judgment and disciplined lifestyle. Upright in his dealings with people and holy and devout in his attitude towards God and disciplined. This reference to self-control comes last in the list of Christian virtues, as it does in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-mastery being an appropriate climax covering everything which has preceded it. Character matters. Character matters in the personal life of the leaders, because it matters in all of our lives. And it matters that leaders not just have character, but they hold on to the truth. Look lastly at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Elders need to be people who love the Word of God, who hold firmly to the Word of God, who know the Word of God. Why? Because that's God's desire and heart for all of us as God's people. That we would be those that hold firmly to the truth, because there are a bunch of lies out there. And we need to have discernment to know what is error and what is truth. Because what you believe will shape your life. What we believe will shape our life. So our elders need to be men who particularly hold on to the Word, who are able to pass that on to others, but are also able to refute where they see that is needed. So I just want to say as we end, I want to speak about our current reality as a church. You know, we've seen clearly that elders are needed, and praise God, he's given us great leaders here in this church. And let me say again, as I'm referring mainly to elders here, I want to just affirm the role of deacons and the need for deacons and the great work that deacons do. But I want to say this, currently things in our whole leadership structure are a bit unclear. As an example, there are probably some of our key leaders who should be elders, who are not elders. And also, there are just a sense that we need more elders and deacons. And kind of our core leadership team, I would love to see that, all elders, just as I would also love to see some elders and deacons who are not trustees. And currently, our current setup doesn't make that, that isn't the reality. So what I would like to do is over the next few months, at our next church meeting and probably even the one after that, I would just like to make this whole lot clearer. And I would like to tell you, rather than where we're currently at, I would just like to say, here's where we're going, okay? Here's where we're going. And this is what I would like to sort of propose and nominate. This is not the official proposal, but I'll be bringing that to the church meeting, and obviously the decisions will happen there, but part of what the pastor does is he's the one who nominates the elders. And here's the team I would love to see us in the new year have as elders in the church. Philip Duke, Adam Draycott, Graham Jarvis, John Elborn, Tim Vellacott, Sean Avard, and Steve Jackson. These are wonderful, gifted men and women of character, men and women, men of integrity. Let me say it, they are all men. We believe in male headship. I'll come to the women thing. I just want to say, really affirm women in leadership, but I see clearly in the scriptures that headship is a male thing, and that's a serving role, not a lording it over, not an overbearing role. But it is a vital one. And please, in these coming days, come and let's, in the church meetings, talk and see. Because I just want to say it. Let me put it out there as well. I think that there's actually a strong place in the scriptures for women deacons. We'll talk about it at the church meeting more. But I just think that's the case that is there in the scriptures. You've got women deacons in scripture. I know we haven't traditionally had that as a church. But I think when you get the male headship thing right with the elders, then you're able to bring and release that in the deacon thing. But there'll be more on that in the weeks and months to come. But that's just where I'm at. But let me just say this. Those guys, they're not perfect guys. But they are men of character and men who hold firmly to the truth. And so please pray for them. Pray that God would help them as they exercise the roles and the callings they've got. In many ways, these guys are all using those different, exercising those different roles already. But as we go into the new year, that's the team that God, I really believe, is bringing together and blessing us with. And really, I want to say this. I think it's just the next step. I think that there is as I said, appointing of more both elders and deacons to come. So I think there's some more deacons that God's got in store for us. I think that there is even more elders beyond that. One of the things I found very helpful is a book by a guy called P.G. Smythe, where he says this. He says, work out how many leaders you need for your local work now, and then treble it. Why three? You need one batch of leaders for the local work now, another batch for the local work as it grows, and another batch for sending out to plant other churches. And I want to say this, our city and our world needs more leaders. So let's keep growing our leaders. Let's keep having that culture. So great to see Mike handing over to Matt. Let's keep growing godly leaders. I say this, I think, is the first wave in the years to come. I believe there'll be more. And let's pray for them here and now. Pray that together we might grow in Christ, that all of us would grow in Christ and grow in these kind of characteristics. You see, Christ is the head of it all. And if our leaders are to be people of character and of truth, they need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. But if that's true for our leaders, it's true also for all, each one of us. And so this communion is a great space where we get a chance to do that, to pause, to look up, to look at Jesus. And we're going to do that right now as we just come to towards the end of our service, but towards this very holy and precious time of communion. So I'm just going to ask Katie if you could come, and we're just going to sing one chorus and one verse of O Lord My God. And it's that bit where we just say, and when I think that God is Son, not sparing. And I want you just to consider your own life and the needs of Brighton and Hove and the leaders. And I want you just to think, praise God that one who was perfect came into our world that we might be able to be transformed more into his likeness. And just in your own heart, just ready yourself to share in this meal. The Lord is near. His Spirit is with us. Let this be a time where you confess anything that he's confessing, straighten out life to God as you receive his grace afresh. So, Katie, over to you. And those serving, if you'll come join me at the front.